1505, a young law student was returning to school in Erfurt, Germany, when he was caught in a violent thunderstorm. And he sort of exclaimed to his family's patron saint, Saint Anne, save me and I will become a monk. Well, he was saved. He did join the Augustinian order of monks in Germany. And when he started off, he was so consumed with the works of penance he wanted to try to do for God. So prayer, fasting, even flagellation, you know, whipping himself. And he wore out his confessor priest. He would go in and confess every little thing. And the priest was getting tired, you know, that you're too introspective. And all of this was because he was terrified of the righteousness of God. In fact, he even once said he hated God because God had these righteous requirements that there was no way he could live up to them with all those sacraments, all those monkish things that monks did. And he realized he fell short of God's all-consuming holiness and righteousness. But in the course of his studies, he later became a professor at a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg. And as he was studying, he came across Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is found, for the just shall live by faith. And he realized that God gives us the righteousness demanded by his holiness and his perfection. He gives us that righteousness in Christ by faith. And then a little period in history began. He was known for nailing 95 theses, points of argument, on the castle door in Wittenberg. But what's known today as the Reformation began. And as the major church of the day from which he was wanting to discuss these, the discovery of the gospel, the righteousness in Christ, not by doing, he was called by the church of that day a boar. Loosen the vineyard. You know, we've got to stop that boar. And of course, you know, that lawyer turned monk was Martin Luther. And so now in the book of Galatians, if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 3, because this was one of his favorite books that he would look to address that very question. And we're going to look at part of that today. And so what we've looked at before Easter, just the overall book, Paul's writing to these churches in Galatia, Galatia, where he had ministered on his first missionary journey. And then behind him, after he left, Judaizers, which would be sort of legalists who demanded, well, yeah, Jesus is important, but you have to keep the works of the law to really win favor with God. And so Paul is going nuclear, if you will, in the book of Galatians, saying, absolutely not. And so the gospel, the good news of salvation by Christ alone, by faith alone, is the sufficient condition of justification before God. Sufficient means that's all you need. You don't add to the gospel. Versus legalism, especially these Judaizers were big on circumcision. Oh, you must be circumcised to be part of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, to be a true follower of God. And Paul is strenuously. And so maybe if you're thinking some of these messages almost sound alike, well, maybe it's important. And maybe it has something to say to us today. So now he's describing what freedom in the gospel is, the doctrine, if you will. And this section, a lot of people, myself included, think these next few verses that we're going to look at today are probably the most important verses in the book of Galatians. So last time, if you were here before Easter, Paul had introduced Abraham, a very important figure for the Jews, and as we have seen and will see, for Gentiles as well. He had talked about the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, but now he's turning to Scripture and why Abraham was justified. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, of course, he offered Isaac, and all the things he did followed his believing God. He was declared righteous, and because then he was declared righteous, transformed by God's grace, then he lived a life of obedience by being willing to sacrifice young Isaac. And so, as we begin looking at verse 10 through verse 14, I would point out a few contrasts to notice how Paul develops his argument. So he goes from the blessing of Abraham, life through faith, justification, which brings justification. Remember, that big word means our standing before God. God declares us righteous. We are perfect in his sight by faith. And there's life and there's blessing. Versus now he's going to look at the other side, the curse of the law. And death comes by that. And when we rely on the works or the doing of the law, how that actually condemns us. Hence the title of the message, Are You Cursed? And that's a very valid question for, of course, the outside world, but many in the church. So if you would take your Bible and turn to chapter 3, we're just going to look at four verses, beginning in verse 10. And I would point out, Paul makes four assertions here, four statements that then he backs up with Old Testament scripture. So Paul used the Bible to develop his theology. Verse 10. So we've just talked in verse 9 about the blessing that all have through believing like Abraham did, the Abrahamic covenant. In Abraham, all the world would be blessed because of his faith, and then ultimately, of course, his great, 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 great grandson was Jesus Christ, you know, in the human line. Verse 10, for as many are of works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book. So the works, Paul's not saying works are bad, but back in chapter 2, verse 16, the big point, that's a good verse to maybe look back on, but it talks about our relying on or seeking works as our justification. So works are good if they follow justification by faith. So that's the problem. You are cursed. You know, you want to keep the law? Okay, you have to keep all the law. Otherwise, your works, keeping the law, is you are under the curse of the law. Verse 11, and I'm sorry, for as many as our works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, and that's from Deuteronomy 27, 26, you know, Old Testament. So Paul is taking the Bible of his day and, if you will, preaching a sermon on it. So you're cursed if you do not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. Verse 11, yet or now, my translation says, but he's sort of continuing this line of argument. Now, or clearly, some of your translations will say that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for from Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. That is quoted several times in the New Testament. But going back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God. It was accounted for righteousness. Habakkuk says, the just, those who are justified, live or are so, done so, are declared righteous by faith. So he's saying, it's not works, it's always been faith. Verse 12, then his third assertion, yet the law is not of faith. So now, you know, you've got faith, that's what's required, but the law is not that. Verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That's from Leviticus 18:5. But notice the word does. Faith and works, like Calvin read, by doing works, that is not what faith is. So he's proving that works are not the required faith. Yeah, it's a pretty in-depth argument here that I'm just skimming over, but he's, you know, once again quoting Old Testament. So the law is contrasted to faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. So we are cursed under a curse. You know, we're cursed for not doing the law. We're cursed for trying to do the law when we can't. We're going to fall short. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, from Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We'll talk a little bit about more than that, but Christ took on the curse that humans, of course, deserve, because the law condemns us all. We are all guilty before God. And that curse, then Christ took upon himself when he was hung on the old rugged cross. Verse 14, what is the conclusion then? That the blessing, so now we're back to the blessing of Abraham. So being, you know, a child of God by faith, Jew and Gentile, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we are children of God and sons and daughters of Abraham. That's a bonus. And then we also have received the Holy Spirit and the promise. Think of the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in a special way that was marked a new transition. Sometimes we say that was the birthday of the church, because the Holy Spirit came in a new and powerful way with all the signs and all the things, but we are indwelt by God the Spirit in a way that was something new with the coming and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so what are some lessons for us? You know, that's pretty heavy duty, but Paul, good preacher, he's going through the Word of God. So what? Well, so what are works of the law? Deuteronomy 27:26, I mentioned. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And what this refers to in Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 30, Israel under Moses was it's called an antiphonal choir, but half the tribe stood on Mount Gerizim, half the tribe stood on Mount Ebal, which are in what we call, it's Judea, but the West Bank, according to the world. And they would yell across the gap to each other, the curses from Ebal and the blessings from Gerizim. And at the very end of that, of the curses, was that, cursed are you if you don't do all of this. Here's a freebie for you. If you, when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritans, what did she say? Our people have always worshiped on this mountain. Which mountain? Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. You don't want to build a church on the mountain of curses. You always want to build it on blessing, health, wealth. I mean, that's the church of what's happening now, baby. Remember old Flip Wilson? So we want blessing, but the blessings, but the curses were important for not obeying God's covenant. James chapter 2 says, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So trying to keep the law, we might say trying to do good things in the sense of legalism as a way of standard increasing or making our standing right with God. Folks, that's every religion in the world. Religion is what man does to please God. It comes from a Latin word meaning to bind. I'm going to bind God. I'm going to do good things. Then God will owe me. I bound him. And that's not Christianity. So we've always, and even in the church, there are those that, you know, sort of say, oh, yeah, Jesus, but. The minute you add that but, folks, you're losing what Paul is saying right here. And so even in the Old Testament, you know, people realized we can't keep all the law, but that's what the sacrificial system was. Atonement was provided for people that couldn't keep the sin offering, the trespass offering, all those things. But with the coming of Christ, Paul is saying these are no longer valuable. You can no longer use the blood of bulls and goats. It's only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, like Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So Paul is saying something new, a new, the final sacrifice has occurred. Why would you turn the clock back and put yourself under that old covenant? We've got the better covenant now. So, and Paul realized this in Philippians, he says, you know, when he was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I did everything the law required. But then three verses later, in Philippians 3:9, he says, but I needed to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So that was part of Paul's, once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized all the things he had done, works of the law, doing, was taken care of, like Martin Luther discovered, by having faith in the man who kept the law perfectly and took that curse on him at Calvary. A Luther quote in some of his lectures on Galatians, I like this. He said, trying to be justified by the law is like counting money out of an empty purse. eating and drinking from an empty dish and cup, looking for strength and riches where there is nothing but weakness and poverty, laying a burden on someone who is already oppressed to the point of collapse, trying to spend 100 gold pieces and not having even a pittance. And like that, the best hymn ever written? I didn't hear an amen. The best hymn ever written, A Mighty Fortress? But if you notice one of the verses, did we in our own strivings confide? But there was a man who did the striving for us. So that reflected some of Luther's theology. So that's the works of the law. They put us under the curse. What is the curse? To be under a curse is under God's judgment for not living up to all the covenant requirements. And I already told you about Mount Gerizim and Ebal. You know, that was sort of a recitation of God's law. And the people said, amen, we will attempt to keep the law. In Deuteronomy 21, 23, the idea of this curse, in Old Testament Israel, they did not kill people by hanging them. You know, that's sort of Romans, Persians, you crucify people. But in the Old Testament, what's mentioned is they've been stoned or killed for violating God's law. Then the bodies are hung on a tree, you know, to sort of throw the body up in the tree as a warning to others. But, yeah, let me read you this verse. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you will not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So there's where that curse comes from. Basically, the picture is they violated God's law. They were killed. Now they're hung on a tree as a demonstration. They are under the curse. Well, of course, Jesus did not violate the law, but the verse in Galatians says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he's not under the curse, as it were, for his sins. He took our sin. We are under the curse. He took that to the cross and being hanged on a tree as one who has violated God's law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Think about that. God the Son became sin for us, if you are a Christian, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we receive the curse. I mean, Jesus receives our curse that we deserve, and we receive his righteousness, which we don't deserve. That's why grace is greater than we think it is. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, the fall, Garden of Eden, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Christ, many will be made righteous. And in Hebrew, there's sort of a double meaning. To be hanged, lifted up, stuck on a tree, cursed, and to be lifted up and exalted. So in other words, the cross, like we sang, there's a method to the madness of the songs we sing. But the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, but I love that old cross because what was meant to be shame, Roman crucifixion, curse of God, by lifting him up, he was exalted. God the Son lifted up. Think of Nehushtan, the bronze serpent, was lifted up so that whoever looked at the serpent was saved back in, whatever Old Testament book. But then later, of course, Israel took their eyes off of what God did, and now they started worshiping the bronze snake, typical us. We'll take an object and make it the object of worship. So the curse of the cross, Good Friday, transforms to the blessing and the victory of resurrection. We heard that last week, I guess. We'll hear it again next year. But Good Friday, we remember the horror, the curse of being hung on a tree. But then Easter is about the victory and the resurrection, the exaltation of God the Son being lifted up as bearing our curse and living in our lives for his glory. All right, one more point. So just three important concepts. A commentator named Timothy George, I like these verse 14. Really, you can draw three important concepts. Justification. Once again, that word means our standing. Christ has removed our condemnation. So we are not guilty. He took the curse. Our standing by faith is in Christ. But the word redemption was mentioned. And that's a Greek word that means to be bought and sold. They use that for slaves. Bought and sold in this slave market. We were bought and set free. So we have freedom. We were slaves. We are all bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. But Christ redeemed us as our great kinsman redeemer, as Leviticus 25 talked about, that we were bought in the slave market where we deserved a life of slavery, bondage. But Christ bought us, and we are his slaves now. We are to be his bondservants, but he has set us free in what he did. And then redemption, another big word, regeneration, which just means to be made alive again. The end of verse 14, we have new life in the Spirit. So now we have God the Holy Spirit living inside us. So we have the blessing of Abraham and, as Christians, the new life of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, in this life until Jesus comes back and on into eternity. So that's good news. So remember the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus loved this guy. And he said, you've heard the commands, do this, the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I've done all those things. I've kept the law. And Jesus, of course, knowing, you may think you have, then good, that's great. He commends him, that's good, the law is good. But if you're trying to prove you're worthy of God's holiness and you belong in heaven because of what you or I have done, you're missing it. And Jesus says, great, then sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy goes away sad because he had a lot of money. Money, we are attracted to money here on the earth. And then his disciples said, said to Jesus, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? He's kept the law, but this one little point. And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. There it is. man works, impossible. You're under the curse. The idea of being possible by grace through faith, that's why God does it. That's Luke 18, 26 and 27. One more Luther quote from some of his works. The chief and proper use of the law, as the revelation, the law does show us our sin, blindness, misery, wickedness, ignorance, hate, and contempt of God, death, hell, judgment, and well-deserved wrath of God. How do you like that preaching? That wouldn't go over in Joel Osteen's church. The law is a hammer that crushes rocks, a fire, a wind, and a great and mighty earthquake that overturns mountains. Nonetheless, this use of the law is extremely beneficial and very necessary, not to save us, but to show us we can't do it. So that's why we have to turn to God in Christ. And that's 3 points I know you've never heard of. Sin is worse than we think it is. Okay, that's what the law, hopefully, if we are reading it rightly, we realize we can't do it. Sometimes in the church you get people who think, well, yeah, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that. Okay, no. And that's why grace is so big. And that new life, Christ redeeming us from the curse. And that's started this thing called the Reformation. And if you will, a rediscovery of God's grace and the gospel. And part of this, as we've been talking about Martin Luther, he was big in more ways than one, big German boar. But he was big on God's word, not feelings, not doing. What does God's word say? Versus, oh, I think I'm all right with God. And that's was, you know, one of his famous statements, one of the councils he was, you know, forced to come and recant his ideas. And he said, My conscience is held captive by the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I can do no other. Here I stand on God's word.